Given a day and time in our nation and our country and the churches in our culture where a lot of the world has come into the churches and people, God's people, are seeking out things that aren't really square with the scriptures and all that, not to be critical, but to be accurate. And so as we come together today to look again at this passage and look a little further to see what God told us through the Apostle Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul penned this almost 2,000 years ago, we see this, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God, and we'll read verses 14 through 21. 14 through 21, Ephesians is an incredible epistle given to the church through the work and the hand of the Apostle Paul and the working of the Holy Spirit. If you'll recall, on the day of Pentecost, when the first believers there were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was the birth of the church. The Spirit of God came upon the people there, and then simultaneously or at the same time, but a second thing occurred, and we see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's where the activity began. The baptism was there, was an inner thing. But the filling of the Spirit was the outward thing. And that was the beginning of the working of the Spirit of God within the hearts and the lives of God's people, God's children, of Christians, of disciples as they were called at that time. And God has worked out through human history, through His people. Him indwelling His people. And that would be you and me in our day and time. So look with me, beginning at verse 14, because Paul is admonishing them with some tremendous, powerful truths in the book of Ephesians. Then in chapter 5, he says, cast off the things that are unclean in your life and those types of things. You're no longer in darkness, you're now in light. And so with this as a background, he says in verse 14, wherefore he says, awake you who are sleeping, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. In other words, come and follow the calling that God has put on your life and your heart. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're to walk in the wisdom of God. Then verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now here, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. And as we search again the Word of God and the power of God for your life and for my life, for the life of the church, for the life of those who name the name of Christ, and you name the name of Christ and He is in you, then this Word today is for us that we might walk in the Spirit. And Father, in this place today, we give you thanks for the grace and the mercy and the overwhelming and the awesome power of your hand and your might and the unlimited wisdom that you have done in creating, making all things, but in designing our salvation, bringing it, Father, to work in a way that is consistent with who you are, with your holiness and your righteousness. And we understand by the word of your truth, word of the Bible, Father, the words of your scripture, that you are holy and just, but you love us, and that you have made a way for us. And your love is redemptive love, working out the fallacy of sin and the animosity of the sin that plagues our lives and plagues this world and plagues your creation. Father, we would know you and we would love you in return and we would serve you. And Father, we just desire today that you give us a greater understanding, that you open up our hearts and open up our understanding. Give us more light out of your word so that we may have the confidence as we walk day by day in our Christian faith, that we walk pleasing in your sight, and that we seek to glorify you as we live one day at a time. And we ask, Father, that you bless the reading of your word today and the study of your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come this morning to continue on with this passage of scripture, and if you've not been here, you can go on the internet and bring those up and listen to those. But there are two things that we've looked at in the last few weeks, and that is the truth of the Christian life, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just quickly, not to over-rehearse it, but we still need to have it firm in our minds and our hearts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place for us today, after the day of Pentecost, at conversion. The moment that you believe and trust in the finished work of Christ there on the cross. Because that's what God stated. That's what God said. Remember what God said to Abraham? Abraham, go out and look up at the sky. And as the number of the stars that you can look up in the sky and you see there, so will your descendants be. They had Abraham and Sarah did not even have one child yet of their own. And they were past childbearing age. They were old. She was 90. He was about 99 or 100. And Abraham went out and looked and he believed God. What the scripture says, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Paul takes that similar thing in the book of Romans in chapter 4, and he says, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, now we have the full story. We have the gospel. We have the truth of God. We have the truth that Jesus is God himself, who was a substitute for us there on the cross. He suffered at the hands of sinful men. And he suffered at the hands of the Father. He suffered for our sake and for our sins. He suffered the separation from his Father. And he died there on the cross and they buried him in the grave. And 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And on the 50th day after Passover, God birthed the church by sending the Spirit of God. And so now those who believe and believe what God did and accepted that truth and believed that in their heart and through repentance and faith, God births them into his kingdom. He baptizes us into the church, and that's his church on the earth right now is his kingdom. And so it is the baptism happens at conversion. Filling also took place there on the day of Pentecost. But it is another experience, and Paul declares that to us here in Ephesians. In fact, you've heard me say this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. If we did not have verse 18 in there, we would not know this truth. We would not know how to deal with the filling of the Spirit, or the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. Because it comes through as a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And so the baptism is a once and for all work of the Holy Spirit. The filling, on the other hand, is a continuous over and over again, repeated experience. And that filling is that word pleroo, which means, literally when you just bring it all down, it means to the control of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is to direct your life and direct my life. He is to control our life. And we are to give ourselves to Him and by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. That's how the filling of the Holy Spirit comes. Not when we just make things up. But the control and the domination of the Holy Spirit comes just like the wind hits a sail on a vessel and fills that sail and pushes it and drives it along. So the Spirit of God works in your life and my life to drive us along, to lead us and to direct us and to guide our path. And we looked at four scriptures last Sunday morning where after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, the Spirit says, led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But in Mark's gospel, it says, and after that, the Spirit, he was filled, being filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit drove him, cast him out. It's a word of force, a powerful word, almost a violent word. The Spirit of God drove him, it says, into the wilderness to experience the temptations of Satan, of the devil, for you and me. And so this is the connotation of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives after He indwells us, after He comes into our hearts and into our lives. And so Paul comes and he declares this. He says that we're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are three things that we've been looking at here. The first one that we've already looked at is a contrast. And that is, don't be drunk with wine. Why did he say that? Why did the people say that on the day of Pentecost? Because that's what the pagans were doing. The pagans were filling themselves with booze, alcohol, to get a high. We could say maybe even drugs or that type of thing. They did that in their temples, in their pagan temples, so that they could make connection with their pagan deities. And they were known for their orgies and stuff like that. That's what they were doing. But Paul declares in the day of the churches of Ephesus in that area, the pagan world that the Christians walked in at that time, they were not to practice those types of things, but by contrast, they were to be filled with the Spirit of God. And for you and me today, the same admonition is there. By contrast, by what the world does, by contrast, we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's how you and I are to live our Christian lives. We're not just saved and then just set out there to come what may. We're to be led and guided and empowered and filled by the Spirit of God. And it is a command. We saw that it was a command, and that's a command where we have to place ourselves in a way before God that God will fill us. Well, if we're living in sin, we're grieving the Spirit of God. We're quenching the Spirit of God. So we've got to walk in a way that God blesses us and God works in us and through our lives. If you and I are quenching the Spirit of God, can we expect to be filled with the Spirit of God? No. So we come to God daily in our lives, and that can, by confessing of sin, by searching the Scriptures, by having our mind renewed again and again, over and over. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the renewing of our minds, we are conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we have this command here that we are to be being kept continually controlled by the Spirit of God. If you want a literal translation of the latter part of verse 18, it would be this: But be being kept controlled by the Spirit, or with the Spirit of God. And so we see that that is the command. But then there's the third thing and the final thing. And what are the consequences? What is the result of this expression of God in your life and in my life? As Paul gives it here in his day and time, it's the same for us today. So you and I are to be filled with the Spirit. Notice verse 19. By speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to consider this third part and this final part of the consequences, there's two or three things, and one of them we probably won't get to today. But there in verse 19, it is the works of Christ, the works of Jesus that we see. If you would take out, let's just step back and get a bit bigger picture in all of this. We'll go back to the Gospel of John. Now, we're not turning there this morning to read it, but sometime go read John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Those four chapters in the Gospel of John. Jesus promised his disciples many things in those passages. They were wonderful things. They were incredible things that he promised, the promises that God the Father gave to him, and he gave to his disciples. And we would come to understand, when you go back and read that, and we go to the book of Acts, and then we come to the epistles of Paul, the epistles of Peter and James, and those letters that are written for us, and they're scripture for our lives. We see that the promises that Christ made were all connected with the coming of the Holy Spirit, with the baptism of the Spirit, and also with the filling of the Spirit. So every promise that he gave might find its fulfillment in the way by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, and we looked at, you might turn there real quick if you would, John chapter 14 for just a moment. It's a very prominent passage of Scripture to us. Jesus says to them, because he has instructed and told them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And then he's going to go away. Permanently, he's going to go away. And they were down. They were despondent. They were depressed. They were afraid. And so he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be fearful. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. His absence would be turn out to be a blessing for them. Because when he goes away, he'll send another comforter like himself. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Remember, another of the same kind. There's two words for another in Greek. One of a different kind, another of the same kind. This is the one of the same kind. Jesus said, and he, the Father will give you another comforter of the same kind, one just like me, that he may abide with you forever. Then verse 17, what's he going to give? Even the Spirit of truth. That phrase, he gives to us the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's why the world does not understand what you and I understand about God, about being a Christian, about knowing God, about worship. The world can never understand because they do not spiritually discern things. So verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither knows him, but you know him, because he dwells with you. And now notice, that was already with them, but in the future, and he shall be in you. And that's one of the promises that Christ gave, and it has its fulfillment in the coming of the Holy Spirit there. So they were troubled in their hearts and their souls and their minds, because of what Christ had told them, what he had explained to them, what was going to take place. The will of God was unfolding. Now it was coming to a climax. The climax there on the cross where he cried, it is finished. And then he dismissed his spirit. The Bible, the King James says he gave up the ghost. He died. He literally dismissed his spirit. And so in John's gospel and in other places there, Christ, our Savior and our Lord, he gave these precious promises, the promise of heaven, the promise of going. Well, it all hinges on what he would do in his resurrection. If Christ, let me ask you this question, just personally, just to kind of keep us awake too. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he died for our sins, and we preach that to the end of time. He died for our sins, and they buried him, and he stayed dead. What kind of faith would you have? At best, it would be uncertain what the outcome would be. The Son of God died and he's still dead.
He didn't conquer death, so you wouldn't believe.
That's right. He conquered death for us. So you and I can believe and trust and have faith in him, all by the working and the power of the Spirit of God. And so when we are born again of the Spirit of God, and people are baptized, we come to the Baptist, we take them down the water and bring them up out of the water. It's a picture of dying to self, and dying by identifying with Christ, we die to self. And we come up out of the water, we are identifying with the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, never to die anymore, and he lives forever and ever. You and I have the promise of God from the gospel of God, the forgiveness of our sins, that bestows to us the gift of eternal life, bestows to us the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. And we have life, and we have the assurance that when we die, one day we shall live again with him forever and ever. And so we have this precious, precious promise. Now back in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're looking at the bigger picture here. The promises of God, the fulfillment of the promises of God by the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit has come, and if you have a true conversion experience in your life, the Spirit of God is in you right now. And we read in Colossians and in Philippians where Paul says, all the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. And if you're in him, the fullness of Christ dwells in you. You don't go and seek something else from God after salvation. We have been given at the moment of salvation all that God has for us. But we are to continue to receive from God by the filling of the Spirit. And so we come to understand. Turn it and look in your Bibles in Ephesians. Just flip back over a page or so to chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul wrote this at the beginning of this epistle. Speaking of Christ, they trusted in Christ, verse 12, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You see, there's the way of the gospel. There's the way of salvation. Hearing the truth. And in hearing the truth, we trust. We trusted the truth. We believed the truth. Hearing the truth and believing the truth, we call upon God and we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And we receive the gift of eternal life. So it says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, that is in Christ also, after that you had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That happened the moment you were saved, the moment you trusted Christ, the moment you called upon Him and you received the forgiveness of your sins. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at verse 14. He explains this sealing of the Holy Spirit, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory, which is the earnest of our salvation. The earnest of our salvation is the down payment, so to speak. It is the first payment. It is the promise. In our day and time, especially the young ladies here that are hoping one day to find that right Mr. Perfect, correct, young ladies? Right? Yeah, they're smiling. They're not going to say much, you know. But that engagement ring, so to speak. A promise. Except his promise isn't like some engagements that can be broken off. But it's certain. It's there. And so he says it is the earnest of our inheritance. The promise of God. God never breaks His word. God never fails at a promise. And He gives to us His Holy Spirit, and that is the earnest of our salvation, that one day all the purchased possessions, it says in the rest of that verse, under the praise of God's glory, He gives us His Spirit, that we might know Him, we might experience Him, and we might have these things in our hearts and in our lives. And so we see then that this is the way of God for us. He gives us of His Spirit. But then Paul, in chapter 5, after declaring all these rich truths and after all of these severe warnings about practicing sin and uncleanness in life and ungodliness, turn from those things. You're not in the darkness anymore. You're now in the light. Now follow that light. And now that you have Christ, been redeemed by Christ, then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now take up your life with God. Take up your life with Christ. By walking with Him every day. And how does that happen? How does that take place? It takes place by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the consequences of being filled with the Spirit we find in verses 19 and 20 and following there. But let's look at verse 19 first of all this morning. One of the consequences, one of the effects, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. Look with me at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing. Singing to yourself. Do you ever have a song in your heart? When do you have a song in your heart? When you feel down and depressed? I guess if you go back to the hee-haw days, woe is me, you know, how that song go? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. You know, we don't sing those songs. Unless you saw that and remember that. No, we sing because we have joy in our hearts. And because it's a result of the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. I don't know what you're like if you're sitting in church or service here. Maybe you're in one of our prayer meetings. I know this happens to me frequently in our prayer meetings when we're praying and other people are leading in prayer and stuff. A song comes into my heart and I just sing it to myself. In times of prayer, because the Spirit of God is here. He's with us, and He's in us. And He knows us. So singing to yourselves, when you feel whole and healthy, and you have peace in your heart and your life, and the problems and the things that we have in this world and this life. When the Spirit of God, the joy of the Lord, fills us, it comes to us, when we're experiencing adversity in life or things like this, then that's the presence of God in you and in me and in our lives. And so He says, we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts. And where is this expression given to? It's unto the Lord. It's toward God. All of these things are toward God. The Spirit of God puts these things in us. And then we express it toward God. But we also express it toward one another, toward believers. Because he says, speaking to yourselves, that's in ourselves, within ourselves, spiritual songs making melody in our heart, giving thanks always to all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the Lord. So among believers, we express this to each other. We express this among one another. So this singing, it's personal, it's real. It's joy on the inside. It's the dwelling of God. It's the real presence of the Lord. He's in you. He's in me. And the singing comes. It rises up. I always appreciate, especially, I mean, I appreciate everybody who does everything in this church and those who lead the music. But I always appreciate David especially because of the song, the hymns that he picks out. A lot of the older ones, we don't always sing very much. And then that special that you had. You know, the loving God, what the words, the message there is powerful. And, you know, just think about it. Someone may be in jail, but they may be free on the inside. There's a real good scripture. Look in your Bibles with me at Acts chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Acts chapter 16, verse 24 and 26, we see a real powerful example of this in the life of Paul and Silas. They were there in jail, in prison, because they preached the gospel. And people heard the truth and they received the truth. People were being born again, they were saved. But then the crowd came. There's always one stirring up something. So they come against them and they arrest them and they beat them and they throw them in jail in the prison. And it says there in verse 24, Acts 16, verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. That's kind of like the inner dungeon. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, the stocks they had in those days were not like what we're used to seeing, where, you know, you put your hands through these wooden stocks in your feet and you're out in the public square and all that. These were stocks of chains, where their feet were pulled as far apart as they could go. And they were left in that tense position and placed there. And it's a painful thing and a suffering type of thing. And they were left there oftentimes for weeks at a time. And this is where they were at. This is where they were put. But they weren't, oh, woe is me, that type of thing in their life. But it says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So in I need to go back to Acts chapter 16 because I didn't get that last part on mine. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They were praying. They were filled with the Spirit. There was joy in their hearts and in their lives. They were praying and praising God and singing unto the Lord. And immediately it says that they sang praises unto God, verse 25, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And so there's an example of someone who was suffering, and in the midst of suffering, they were filled with the Spirit of God, and joy was there, and they were singing praises, and they were worshiping God in that place. Then God, the Spirit of God, worked. He just came, and He loosed them. And he made another opportunity for them. As a result, the jailer and all of his family and all of his house came to know Christ. So God fills his people. He fills us with our hearts and our lives. And he fills us with truth, with song, with hymns, with spiritual songs and speaking and teaching that resides in our hearts. So in verse 19, he says, speak to yourselves in these ways. And what do we speak? We speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That was a result of what God was doing in their hearts and in their lives. And so there are those today. And, you know, I don't know where I stand on all of this. I know sometimes I see things that don't don't allow me to be comfortable, but we try to use music for all kinds of things. And music has its place, and it's worship. It's the worship of God. We worship God through that. But we see today people, you know, manufacturing moods and this type of thing with music. When, what is the biblical order here? From the filling of God's Spirit, the music comes. And oftentimes we try to manufacture the mood with music to hype people up. When God's order is to be filled with the Spirit, and when that happens, the music comes. And it's right, and it's good. Now, there are variations, and God can do whatever He wants to do. And God can, God uses you and me in spite of ourselves sometimes, especially me, in spite of myself sometimes. But He never says to go and win the world with music. Some people hear the music and their hearts are stirred and they come to know Christ. That happens. I've seen that. I know people where that's happened. But it's through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel that people come to know the truth and to know Christ. So music is the result of the filling. So where is it? It comes from the heart, he says there in verse 19. It comes from the heart and then it goes out up to the Lord. And so we see that this is what God wants to do in your life, in my heart, in my life. Now, there's one other thing. We're not going to touch that this morning, but it says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then there is a whole section of submitting unto the Lord. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before the Lord in this place. The Bible says to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. But the filling of the Spirit of God is for you and me to give us power and strength to live holy lives. And that is not an automatic thing, because that command, though it is a command of God, it is a passive command. Something that you and I are required of God to come and to submit ourselves to Him. It's when we submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to the leading of Christ in our lives. And the Spirit of God is the one who leads us. He's the one who drives our life. He's the one that fills our sail, so to speak. He's the one that permeates our life. And if your life is permeated, my life is permeated with the Spirit of God, we will be led and we will be driven. And we will see the results that God wants to bring about. It's been ever since the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were saved that first day. And then we read further in Acts, and more people were added to the church, sometimes 5,000, sometimes more. And then in a few chapters later, Luke writes for us, and we see that it's no longer an additional thing, but it's a multiplication thing. And the church began to grow by multiplication and not by simple addition. Started out great, because everything God does is great. But then they began to multiply, and that first century church reached the entire known world that first 75 to 100 years. They reached the known world at that time. And you know what? The same mandate is for you and me. Christ gave it before He ascended back into heaven. He's given that to the church, and you and I are the church. That's for you, that's for me. And that will never happen. We'll never see the reality of it unless we are filled by the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to do those things. You say, well, why aren't we seeing it? In the days and the weeks to come, I believe that God will show us the answer to that question. But I do know this, and I can always say this. When we set our heart to do what's on God's heart, God will always show up. God will always work. And we will see the hand of God. Now for you and me in this place today, Where are you at? What is your relationship with God about? What is it about? What is it like? Do you experience the filling of the Spirit of God in your life? It's not all about music. It's more than that. We saw speaking and singing. But there's more to that passage than that. Just submitting. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Servants, submit to your masters. What is our mindset? Where's our heart at? Is it on the things of God or is it on the things of the world? We have to live in this world. We have to deal with the things of this world. No problem. But we do it in the power of God's Spirit.